Good morning, everybody. If you haven't found your seat, you can come find your seat and welcome. It's good to see everybody. I just have a couple announcements for us to kick off our service, and then I'm going to read a passage in 1 John before our time of worship. So, first off, this Thursday is Christmas Eve, so we have two Christmas Eve gatherings this year because of the COVID restrictions and the space limitations. So we have a 4:30 and a 6. Christmas Eve services, like from my experience, have just been so. There's just something so special and warm and family-like feel during it, and the fact that it's a candlelight service too, just a reminder of Jesus as the true light that's come into the world to shine in the darkness. And 2020 has been a dark year, to say the least. So bring the family, worship together with song and scripture. You can register at creeksidemac.org/Christmas Eve. I think one of the services is almost filled up, and then the other one has quite a few spots. So make sure to jump on there, creeksidemac.org/Christmas Eve. Secondly, save the date, January 29th and 30th, that's a Friday, Saturday, we have the privilege of hosting Dr. Erwin Entz. He's going to be leading us as a church during a training weekend, and the weekend's title is The Beautiful Community, Biblical Foundations for Unity and Diversity. Dr. Entz, he's a pastor at Grace DC Presbyterian Church. He's the executive director of the Institute for Cross-Cultural Missions and author of this recently released book. It came out in August, called The Beautiful Community, Unity, Diversity, and the Church at its Best. So this is actually, after the service, I'm going to put it on the resource shelving kind of by the bathrooms in the great room. You can thumb through it and take a look at this book and then purchase it on Amazon or wherever you get your books. But I'm super excited about this training weekend. I've listened to him speak a couple times online, and just him communicating how God's plan from the very beginning is to bring together this group of ethnically diverse people to worship and to serve him and to be united together in Christ, and hence the beautiful community that God has begun and is continuing to develop through his people. So really important weekend for our church, Dr. Entz. It's going to be awesome. So registration or RSVP and stuff like that will come later. You can look at the weekly for information about that. Now as we transition to a time of worship through song, I wanted to read a passage around this Sunday's Advent theme of love. So as a church, we've centered our hearts around how the arrival of Jesus brings hope. That was the first week. Jesus brings peace, brings joy, and this Sunday we're going to look at love. So I'm going to have Jax, wherever he is, come up and light the four candles for us. And I'm going to read 1 John 4:9-21. I believe there's a slide for it as well. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Well, good morning. Yeah, I know. I'll remember. It's kind of funny because that staff meeting on Tuesday, I was celebrating the fact that after staff meeting, I looked at the minutes. There was one job that was mine after staff meeting, and I completely botched it first service, which is dismiss the kids on Sundays. So kids, second through fifth grade, feel free to head downstairs for your time. If you want to stay here, that'd be great too, because probably better message downstairs. But no, I was kidding. They're both going to talk about Jesus. It's a great message both places. So you guys are all gone. That was quick. Any adults want to go? Yeah, Jeremy? Yeah, well, we won't even go there. All right. Well, thank you for joining us for this fourth Sunday in Advent. And as Jake already mentioned, like, we've dealt with the themes of hope. How, because with the advent of Jesus Christ the first time, we, like, our hope has begun to be fulfilled. And we look forward to that day when it ultimately be fulfilled at His return. And when God does away with all of the things that we struggle with in this life, we have peace. We have joy, and this morning we're going to look at the fact that in Christ is the embodiment of love. Like, we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, and with Him comes love because He embodies that. In fact, the passage that Jake read this morning in 1 John chapter 4 actually tells us that. The very first verse that he read, I don't know if you remember it, but he said this. John writes this: "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." Think about that for a second. God's love was made manifest among us. How? In that God sent His only Son into the world that we might be saved through Him. Like, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God's, like, unknowable love. Like, Ephesians talks about the fact that His love for us is a love that surpasses knowledge. And yet, in Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that love for us. You know, A.W. Tozer puts it this way as he speaks about God's love for His church or the manifestation of God's love in Jesus Christ and everything else that's good in Jesus Christ. And he says this. He says, "So it was who Jesus was that was glorious, not only what He did. In fact, what He did was secondary. Who He was primary." Now listen. "So Jesus Christ's glory lay in the fact that He was perfect love in a loveless world. That He was purity in an impure world, that He was meekness in a harsh and quarrelsome world, that He evinced humility in a world where every man was seeking his own place, that He showed boundless, fathomless mercy in a hard and cruel world, that He evinced selfless goodness in a world full of selfishness. It was the deathless devotion of Jesus and the patient suffering and the unquenchable life and the grace and truth that they beheld." And I just love that, though, that how it opens. Like, they beheld love in a loveless world in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're celebrating this week in Advent as we look at this theme of love. And as I was kind of wrestling through, Eric and I talked about it, we were wrestling through which text to teach. You know, my heart just kind of settled real quickly on John chapter 13, because John, the same one who wrote this, had an experience early in his, years before he wrote that in 1 John, where he saw the love that God has for His people manifested in Jesus Christ. And it's in John 13, chapter 1. So turn to your Bibles there. And if you like to take notes, this text really kind of breaks out over in two sections. The first section is in verses 1 through 5, is that the love is embodied. We're going to see this example that Jesus Christ has. He embodies love for His people. and look at all the different things about his love that's revealed there. And then we're going to need that love received as his disciples kind of participate in the reception of that love and what that means for them. So those are our 2 points this morning. If you could please stand, I'm going to read John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17 together, and then we'll pray and get into the text. This is God's word for his church. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." And Peter said to him, "Never will you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one that was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for Jesus Christ and for your unbelievable love for humanity, that you would send him into this world to manifest your love to us. And so, Father, I just ask that in the midst of our weakness to receive your love and our weakness to speak of your love, that your Spirit would superintend over the time here, and that your word would go forth and we would be edified and built up and encouraged and love you more because of the experience here this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I really love these first opening verses, verses 1 through 3 in particular of this verse, of this chapter, because we get this really unique glimpse into the person of Jesus Christ, because John actually gives us insight, as this narrator, he gives us insight into what Jesus is thinking and what Jesus is focusing on. And as we go through this section in these first 5 verses, it's really going to reveal to us a whole bunch of things about his love for us, the love that we celebrate this morning. Look at how it starts off. Now before the feast of the Passover, which, you know, the Passover is this feast where they celebrated God's redemption of them out of the oppression of Egypt. And then it says this: Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I just love that phrase, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You know, there's a whole bunch of things that will tell us about God's love for us that was manifested on the first Advent. And the first thing, it says he loved his own. Think about that for a second. Oftentimes we think about the love of God in the John 3:16 way. I don't think anybody holds it up at football games anymore. Actually, there's nobody at football games anymore. But if there was, they haven't been holding it up that I've seen. John 3:16 kind of loves, for God to love the world. And we think about God's love in these kind of global ways. That's not what this text says. This text says Jesus having loved his own. There is a unique and specific and intentional and focused love that God has for his people. That's different than other kinds of love. Jesus loves his own. We often think about Jesus in the opposite terms. We think about my own Savior. He's my own Lord. Well, this is Jesus thinking it. Oh, these are my own people. And I love them. uniquely and specifically. You know, what that means for us this morning is that if you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ and in trusting on His work that we're going to be talking about in a little bit on the cross, God loves you. Like He loves you, Cliff, right? He loves you, Jackie, and Dan, and, you know, Yehuda, I guess. Like, Yehuda. He loves me. Uniquely and specifically, He loves His own. You know, the other thing it says that is that having loved His own in the world, like John focuses our attention to everything that Jesus has done up to this moment in John 13. What he's saying is that everything that Jesus had done up to this point is a demonstration of His love. Like what the one thing that John could say, like, oh, everything that Jesus did was loving His own up till now. What that means is all the things that Jesus put His disciples through, and it was quite a bit. We don't actually usually think about it in this way. Like, hey, let's get together a band of 12 people that were that actually before coming to know me were actual enemies. We have tax collectors and we have zealots, right? And we have everybody in between. And let's let you guys like hang out together and offend each other and cause problems with each other so I can teach you something about my grace. Or, like, every time that Jesus put the disciples in a situation where it tested their faith, and sometimes He put them in situations that tested their faith to the point of breaking so that He could come back and show them how faithful He was, that was Him loving His own. Or every time He taught something really difficult and it caused, like, the culture around them to reject Him and reject His teachings and isolated Him and the disciples as being outsiders, that was Him loving His own. Everything up to this point in the life of Jesus, John is saying, is Him loving His own. It's a specific love. It's also a faithful and enduring love because it says He loved them to the end. And I just love that. Because you think about it, in this text, that there's this repeated refrain of Jesus knowing. He knows that it's time that He's going to depart from the world and go to the Father. It says it down in verse 3, I think it is. He knew that He came forth from God and was going back to God. Like, Jesus knows all things. He knew exactly what the next 48 hours would hold for Him as He was betrayed, as He was tortured, as He was executed. And He loved them to the end. Jesus' love for His people never falters, it never fails, it never wavers, it is consistent and faithful and perseveres to the end. We can bank on that. Everything He has done in our lives, if you're His child, and everything He will do in your lives is this demonstration of His faithful, enduring, specific love for you. But it's costly too. You know, I just mentioned it, that He knows. He knows what the next hours are going to come. In fact, it says all things had been given into His hands, and He knew that the Father had given all things into His hands, and they had come forth from God, and He was going back to God. Like, He knew it all, and He had all power, and He was able to stop it. John's telling us Jesus didn't go to the cross as a victim. He willingly loved His people enough to persevere through that and love them to the end. And it cost Him everything. Betrayal, false accusation, torture, execution, and yet God lifted Him up through His resurrection and ascension, and He now sits at the right hand of the Father. You know, Paul talks to us about this costly love. Well, actually, one more thing. There's a couple more things about love before we move on. He says, and I just love this phrase because it really doesn't serve any purpose other than this. Like, because think about this phrase. Having loved His own who are in the world, where else would they be? Right? Like, he could have just said, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. But he actually says, having loved His own who are in the world. That was a big comfort to me this week because Jesus doesn't love, like, the future version of me. He loves the in-the-world version of me. Like, He loves you in the world, with all your failures, with all of your shortcomings, with all of your sin, with all of your unfaithfulness, with all of your weakness. That's the version of you that Jesus loves. He loves Steve in this world. You know, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5, he says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for you because you were righteous. He died for you as a sinner. He loved the in-the-world version of you. So we have this picture of Christ's love that's specific, and it's faithful, and it's enduring. It's costly. You know, there's one other thing that we find out about God's love, and this is where the text really gets exciting. And I don't want you to miss this. And look at John chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. There's this logical connection there that's not easy for us to see right away, but look what it says. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, Jesus knew that nothing that was about to transpire was something that he had to do. And that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. He knew that he was the pre-existent God. He knew the glory that he used to receive. He knew he was going back there after his execution. Knowing that, that's what's in his head. It says he, and this is where the narrative slows down. It really slows down. Knowing all of that, verse 4, he rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel. He girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So John tells us what's in Jesus' mind. And then he tells us what Jesus does. And he slows it down and gets really, really specific about it. He got up from the middle of dinner at this awkward time where he would have gotten everybody's attention. He took off his clothes. He went over and he wrapped a towel around himself. He got this basin and this pitcher and he poured water in. It's like you could almost hear it like pour into the thing. And then he knelt down in front of his disciples and began to wash their feet. He wants us to visualize that in our heads and to see that imagery in our heads. He slows it down and gets it real descriptive about it. But there's another scene he wants us to see in our heads right alongside of that. And he talked about it three times already. Verse 1, he says, Jesus knowing that he was going where? To the Father. Here in verse 3, it says that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. So three times in the text, he's pointing our directions to where our minds, to where Jesus was coming, had come from, and where Jesus was returning to. Do you guys see that? But he doesn't describe it for us, and the reason why is he doesn't need to, because a scene would have already been echoing in the minds of the people that were hearing this story, because he just talked about it 10 verses before in John chapter 12. So turn back to me to John chapter 12. I think it's, let's start at verse 37. It's talking about Jesus. I'll start reading actually at the last part of verse 36. It says this. It says, these things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Now listen to verse 41. This would have been like mind-blowing for the people of Israel. These things Isaiah said because they saw his glory and they spoke and he spoke of him. So what John's telling us is that Isaiah the prophet, when he was speaking those words, had this experience with seeing the glory of God, and that experience of seeing the glory of God was an experience of seeing Jesus himself. And so the scene that would have been echoing in the minds of the people as they came in to read this other one that Luke describes is the scene from Isaiah. And it's in Isaiah chapter 6. I have it on the screen. These are the verses leading up to the verses that Isaiah quoted. Here's what it reads. Now, I'm just going to go through this slowly and point some things out. Because John's wanting us to have both of these things side by side. He's wanting us to have this scene of Jesus like washing their feet and this scene, both in our heads. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Let me just pause there. This is the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. And he's sitting on the throne as the king over the universe to whom the Father has given all things into his hands. He's lofty and exalted and lifted up, and his robe is so great and glorious and reflects his glory that it fills the whole temple. And we have this picture of Jesus both as king sitting on the throne and as priest working in the temple as both our Lord and our Savior who brings the atonement. And then it goes on. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now imagine this scene. You've got the Jesus with his robe filling the temple. You've got the seraphim, these angelic beings with six wings, worshiping God and in such reverence to the worship of God, they won't even reveal to him their face and they won't reveal to him their feet. And they declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the armies of heaven. The whole earth is full of his glory." Like there is not one square inch of this earth where the glory of God should not be praised. He goes on. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled, and the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. We can keep going. And then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So, in chapter 12, verse 41, John tells us, Isaiah saw Jesus sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, and his robe as a reflection of his glory filled the entire temple. And he rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he girded himself with a towel. And I saw in heaven the seraphim, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. They wouldn't even show his feet, and yet Jesus bowed down, girded by a towel, and washed their feet. This is an amazing picture of Christ's love for his people, that he lowers himself and kneels before them and cleanses them. You know, it's just shocking to me because one of the things that happens here in this account is that he washes all of his disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas. He kneels before Judas, the one that undoes people when people see him for who he is. The one who deserves all praise and all glory through all of the earth. The one who Father had given all things into his hand and who had all power. And he kneels at the feet of Judas, who we find out from verse 2, whom Satan had fed his mind full of these thoughts of betrayal, who had moved him out of like some cheap sense of greed for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. He kneels before Judas in humility and in submission and washes his feet. You know, it's almost like Jesus is saying, because he knows everything is going to transpire and he has all power to stop it. It's almost like Jesus is saying, I fully submit myself to these things that are to come. I willingly offer myself as a sacrifice for the love of my people. That's how deeply the love that we celebrate at Advent is. That's how deep it is. It is the specific love where he loves each and every one of us individually and specifically. It's a faithful love where everything in your life, circumstances, is this expression of his love for you as he works through even those really difficult times. It's this future love where he's going to love you to the end. Nothing will ever set the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's this costly love that he was willing to give up everything for you. And it's this love that lowers. And it's this love that serves at great cost to himself. You know, for us as Christians, like that should just move us to all things, just to worship Him. Like, who else deserves our worship and praise? You know, as the story then continues to unfold, we actually see some resistance to receiving that love, and then we see the result of receiving that love. But it's this idea, this picture of this love being received, because this picture of the foot washing, John has told us, is this picture of Jesus loving His people to the end. And what happens then, starting in verse 6, is that Jesus begins to wash feet, and apparently, like, everybody kind of goes silent as Jesus does this thing. In fact, it says that Jesus tells Peter, you don't really understand what's going on right now, but you will later. You know, Peter didn't understand the greatness of God, like, lowering Himself completely for them. But He comes to Peter, and look at this interaction between Peter and Jesus in verse 6. Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" Like, Peter wasn't comfortable with Jesus washing his feet. He didn't recognize his need for Jesus to wash his feet. And if he needed his feet washed, like, Jesus was the last person that should do it. He's their rabbi. He's the one that Peter says is the Christ. He shouldn't be washing his feet. And Jesus says, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand it hereafter." And then Peter said to Him, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus' response to him is, if I do not wash you, you have no part in Me. So here you have this situation where this remarkable love of God that's being demonstrated in this act of service as Jesus lowers Himself down before the disciples and washes their dirty feet. Peter's not comfortable with it. He doesn't recognize his need for it. He doesn't even recognize what it's pointing to. And it's clear as you go through the text that it's pointing to this washing and regeneration that comes from the blood of Christ that He's about to spill. And he's like, "No, Jesus, don't wash my feet. You're my master and You're my Lord and You're my teacher. I can't have You do those things." And Jesus is like, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you can't even be a part of Me. You know, there's this pride, probably more than anything else, will keep us from experiencing the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus, because we just won't come to Him when we need it. And so Peter had this, Jesus is kind of speaking to this macro idea of like God's forgiveness, where there might be some of you here where you have respect for Jesus, you believe the teachings of Jesus, you acknowledge who Jesus is, you're celebrating Christmas because Jesus was born, but you've never come to Jesus honest about your sin and honest about your dirt and honest about all of your guilt and shame and let Him serve you by cleansing you. You might think, "Oh, I can do it on my own, or I can just be good enough, or I can do whatever. I'm just going to deny that it's ever going to even be a problem." And Jesus is like, "Oh, if you're not honest about your need for cleansing, then let Me cleanse you. You can't have any part of Me." Then Peter's response is kind of awkward after that. He's like, verse 9, Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Like, wash every part of Me." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." What He's saying is that, Peter, when I wash you, when My like blood cleanses you, you are completely clean. You don't need Me to rewash you all over again. You just need to wash your feet. There's just this daily need for My grace every single day. But you have moved from being unclean to being clean. And yeah, you need to live in this dependence upon My grace and My love that I manifest to you every single day as I kneel down and serve you. And I think oftentimes we reject that too in our pride. We encounter like a struggle, or we deal with our guilt and our shame, and Satan, the voice of the accuser might be accusing us, and we just try to man up and do better, or try to please God by just trying harder. Or we have something happen to us, and we've got this wrong done to us, and we suffer under it, and we just really fail to acknowledge how deep it is, and we just kind of put on the good Christian face and act like everything's okay, because we don't really believe that Jesus can meet us in that moment and bring His grace to us and wash our feet and make us new. And we kind of live in this place of denial and dysfunction and unhealth to our own demise because we're too proud to acknowledge our need for Jesus. We might, you know, we've been completely cleansed, but there's this need for like that daily renewal of His grace. You just need your feet washed. You know, the second thing that we see in these responses that happens after Jesus is all done. Verse 12 says, and so when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Let me just stop there. He's like, it's great for you to call me teacher and Lord, because that's true. I'm your Lord. I'm the King. I'm your teacher. I'm the one that tells you the truth. That's good. But then He says, it's one thing to say it. It's a whole other thing to live it. Because He says this. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed to them. Jesus is saying, if you want to know my blessing, if you want to know everything that comes from me, you need to walk in the same way that I've walked. And you need to wash each other's feet. You know, this foot washing is this demonstration of Christ loving His people to the end. He's saying, you need to love each other like I have loved you. With this love that's specific. It involves a real person and a real face. A real person and a real face of someone that's in this world. With all of their shortcomings. It's a faithful love that persists over time. It's an enduring love that loves to the end. It's a costly love that causes us to lay down our lives. And it's a lowering and serving love that puts us below people and cares for them. Jesus says, hey, if you call me teacher and Lord, guess what? That's the one thing you need to do. Love them. Love each other like I have loved you with specific, faithful, enduring, costly, lowering, and serving love. You know, he talks about it at the end of the chapter in John chapter 13. He says this, John 13, verse 34. Just flip over there, just at the end. He says, a new commandment I give to you. He says, there used to be 10, now there's 11. Okay? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The one proof you need to prove that you're a follower of Jesus is in the love that you have for each other. He says, in love, just like I have loved you. Think about the reality of that. And I said this in the first service. I said, if there's someone in your life that's difficult to love, and then I had to change it, I'm going to do the same thing with you. Since there's someone in your life that's difficult to love. Is anybody not in that situation? Okay. Since there's someone in your life that's difficult to love, we need to let the words of Jesus. His love for you is specific. We talked about that earlier. His call to you to obey Him in this new commandment is specific as well. If you want to know what God's will is for your life in going into 2021, John 13, 34 and 35, is that what it is? This is the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And you think about this gap that Jesus crossed, that's revealed in the contrast between Isaiah chapter 6 and John chapter 13, where Jesus casts off His robes and His glory and puts on the towel of a slave and the praise of Him that was so great they wouldn't even let Him see their feet. He washes our mangy feet. And you think about that gap that Jesus crossed in His love for His own, what gap is too big that we're not called to like lower ourselves down, serve others as well? And we should praise Him with all of our life. We should like follow Him and love Him. And He says, and you are blessed if you do this. If you want to know the blessing of the life of Jesus Christ, it's found in lowering ourselves down and loving those people that are hard to love, loving each other. You know, COVID has put some strain on the congregation. I'll just be honest with you. It's put some strain on the congregation where our lack of contact with each other, our lack of face-to-face time with each other, our lack of things has just really kind of put the unity that we've always enjoyed here at Creekside in this place of straining. I can feel it. You know, and imagine what like Creekside would look like if we would just do this one thing. Love each other as I have loved you. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. Like the truth of the gospel would be evident in loving those people that are hard to love with the same kind of love that Jesus loved us. So Jeremy, why don't you come up so you can close this. I'm Rachel, Yehuda, and Henry. You know, first and foremost, I don't want to start with the person you need to love. I want to start with, well, this is the person you need to love. You need to love Jesus. First and foremost, like focus on Jesus Christ. If you're one of those people who's never like allowed him to serve you because you were too proud to admit your need, Jesus' message to you is the same as it was to Peter. If I don't wash you, you have no part of me. I would just call you to allow Jesus Christ to bring his forgiving work upon your life as he serves you through his death and burial and resurrection. You know, for the rest of us, you know, there is this call that's real specific that we're to love each other as Christ has loved us. And we need his grace every single day to do that. We need to think deeply about what he's done for us and let that change our hearts so that we would follow him in that. So if there's someone in your life that you haven't been loving, if there's someone in your life that is difficult to love, like I would just speak to the Lord about that and just ask him for the strength and the daily grace to do what he calls you to do. Father, I just thank you for the words of that song. I just acknowledge that no one deserves the praise that you're due except you. That you're the God who deserved all praise and all power and all glory, who the seraphim proclaimed, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And yet you lowered yourself down, you became a baby, and born in a manger, and humbled yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Father, I just pray for us as your church that we would offer back to you what you call us to, that we would honor this new commandment, that we would love each other as you have loved us, that we would drink deeply of your love and then speak to love each other the way that you loved us. And Father, there's no way we can do that on our own, and so I just ask for the humility and the grace and the forgiveness and the hope and the peace that's required to do that. I just pray these things in Jesus' name.